Christ's second coming is transformative. It gives every moment eternal significance and empowers Christians with profound hope, urgency, and purpose. Discover this compelling truth about Christ's second coming through this series in Thessalonians and see how this changes everything.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we are. As we approach these verses that conclude this book, hear this, that many things have changed in church life since the church began. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, lots of things have changed, like transportation, electricity. Those things affected things like when they met for church, agriculture, lots of just innovations and things that have occurred in culture that weren't sinful at all. They just occurred. We all appreciated them, but they affected church. Even buildings over centuries been constructed, whereas probably in the very beginning, there weren't as many church buildings outside of people's homes. You could name a lot of different changes in the church landscape that aren't sinful or negative or a problem. They're just things that have happened, and God's people have accommodated and even utilized many of them. In fact, I think of the internet as one of them. The gospel has gone out in an incredible fashion since it's been dispersed in digital form. It doesn't replace personal contact, doesn't replace the church, but it sure has expedited and sped up the proclamation of the gospel. Even when radio was invented, I think about all the different places of the world where the gospel has been proclaimed through radio. And so could you just kind of nod with me? Yes, lots of things have occurred in the landscape of church. But one thing hasn't changed. Since the church was birthed in the first century, probably around 30 AD, 32, 33, in that time frame, at Pentecost, when the New Testament church was birthed. Here's something that's never changed since then. We are a community of relationships. In fact, let me be more poignant with you. We are spiritually related. We're called brothers and sisters. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our older brother. That's what Hebrews says. So we are a spiritual family. In fact, did you know that the family metaphor is the most used metaphor for the church in the Bible? There's metaphors like a body, an army, a flock, even a building. But the most used metaphor is that of a family. So when we say welcome to First, say it with me, Family Church, it's not that we just are prizing a civic unit or that we're making some nod to the presidential family, right? I've heard that before. We actually believe there is a primary and most important family that you need to belong to. It's God's family. It's the first family you ought to make sure you're in. And that's what we are as a body, as a church. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters. And so when Paul closes 1 Thessalonians 5, he is addressing what I believe is our core beauty, that we are a family, and our core challenge, we are a family. Could someone say amen? It's our beauty and our challenge. Perhaps that's exactly why he does address in these final 17 verses how we're to relate to each other. This idea of relationships. And this is not new for Paul. He closes several of his epistles in this way with general summarizing commands to the people within the body. He does this in 1 Thessalonians 5. It begins about verse 12. And today I only want to tackle two verses, 12 and 13. I'll be addressing the concept of relationships from church leaders to church members and vice versa, church members to church leaders. Over the next 2 weeks, Pastor Travis and then Adam, they'll take verses 14 through about 28. I'll be out for a couple of Sundays, and they're going to take those verses and help us understand what this text would say to us member to member. It's going to be a fantastic set of 3 weeks. For all of those weeks, we want to use one Thessalonian truth to kind of serve as our umbrella guide. What is Paul really saying and aiming at in these final 17 verses? And here it is. Just take a quick snapshot of it, write it down. We'll see this emerge not only today, but in the next 3 weeks. Here's this Thessalonian truth that I want you to see from these remaining verses. I want you to read it with me as well as I read it for you together. Relationships have responsibilities, and the result should be a climate of harmonious growth. That's what Paul's going to be aiming at. And we're going to see this unfold, first of all, in verses 12 and 13. To do that, today I want to go to our lab. We'll read our verses here, and we'll just kind of break them apart. If you're new to our church or perhaps joining us, perhaps like our folks at Cornerstone and other places, we utilize this off and on to help us not only see more visually what the text is saying to us and kind of add evidence or proof, oh, this is actually what the text means. It is a way to actually teach folks how to study their Bible. And when the kids are in the room, it helps them pay attention better as well. So I often like the lab on these kinds of weeks. We call this our lab. Let's go to it, shall we? Here's these two verses that really lean in about relationships, church leaders to church members and church members to church leaders. God's word would say this to us. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Very simple, to the point verses. Won't take a ton of explanation or even application. I think the Holy Spirit can drive this home into our hearts pretty easily. These aren't difficult verses. But let's just notice exactly how it's broken down so we have great clarity, shall we? He is talking to the church. He says, we ask you. So that would be the brothers and sisters. Again, there's this family metaphor. They're spiritually related. So as you look to your left and to your right, if there's a believer near you, and there is in this body, in this gathering, they're your spiritual family. You are spiritually connected and related to each other in this room if you are redeemed. He says to this church, to these believers, these brothers and sisters in this family, he says they're to do two things. They're to give recognition. And I'll mention the second verb here. They are to regard them very highly. I want to go back and explain these a bit. Those are the two commands to church members towards church leaders, all right? Let's talk a bit about what it means to give a recognition. You may hear that and think that means we got to put them on a pedestal and kind of applaud them and give a recognition like honor. I don't think that's the main gist of this word. I'll tell you why. If that was the main gist of this word, it would make the next verb somewhat repetitive, wouldn't it? Like honor them and lift them up and then regard them highly. Well, isn't that what the second verb is about? So here's what I think is going on. Paul is actually asking the church there to acknowledge and to identify, in other words, to accept their legitimate leaders. The word recognize is, at its root, simply the word identify. Now, I do think it's a little more escalated than that. This is not just a factual observation like, oh, you're a leader. Okay, we're done. I think the real ambiance, the tenor of this word is that Paul is concerned that they're not recognizing and acknowledging who the new leaders are now in this church. And why would that have been a struggle? Well, let's go back to the context of the whole book. Paul was snatched out of there in the night suddenly, remember? He and his team had to leave because of persecution very quickly. So this new body of believers, led by Paul and his team, woke up one morning without their church leaders. Like, where were the folks who planned this church? They're gone. He spent a good bit of time making sure that there wasn't misinformation, misperceptions, this may be one of his ways here now to say, listen, there are new leaders in place in your body. We didn't abandon you. We did leave suddenly, but we've done all we can, and that body there has worked to get new leaders in place. And so, watch this, church, recognize them. These are your legitimate leaders. Acknowledge them. Don't push against them. Don't have division and strife and competition. These are your new leaders. Recognize them, acknowledge them, accept them. Now, he does give us some ways, at least in this text, to recognize or identify these leaders. I'll cover that in a minute. I just want to make sure you understand that in this portion of Scripture, this is really speaking more about acknowledging that there are legitimate leaders. This is what the church is called to do here. In this new setting, don't be disturbed or rattled. You have leaders. Acknowledge them and recognize them. Accept them. Notice, before I move on to the second verb, there are three things that help the church recognize these men, these leaders, and none of them deal with financial prowess, cultural rank, business success, social status. You could name a number of other synonyms. None of those things are listed here. Isn't that intriguing? In other words, church leaders aren't folks who arise from within the church because they've been successful in some business or in some capital venture or in some social structure. They may have been that way, but that's not the filter Paul uses. Isn't that interesting? It's three other things. We'll cover those in a minute. Paul is saying those when these leaders are seen, and I do believe this text is insinuating, though it's not explicitly stated, when there is some type of mechanism by which they are recognized, identified, acknowledged, and was that a vote? We don't know. Was that an installation? Was that an appointment? We just don't know in this text. But it does seem to say that when they are identified and acknowledged and accepted, when they are in place, recognized because of their work, then accept their leadership. This is the first verb in use to the spiritual family in Thessalonica. You're not out there on your own. It's not anarchy. It's not every man or woman for himself. You have leaders, and they're legitimate. We've recognized and identified them, so accept them and acknowledge them. Leadership matters. The second verb is to regard them very highly in love. So once they're identified, once they're recognized, he says, regard them very highly in love. Of course, that would be the motive, the foundation. And then the action that we see on the outside is a high regard for them. It's a very interesting word because part of the word highly comes from the word hyper. So you could say hyper regard them. In other words, go above and beyond your estimation of them. In fact, the most literal translation of this phrase is this phrase here. Consider them beyond measure. The word regard is the word for consider. And of course, the word hyper is part of highly. So if you were to translate the couple of words just literally, Paul is saying to this church, consider beyond measure, with great affection, those that are legitimately recognized as your leaders. Now, as we think about this verb, this really helps us understand that this leaves no place for any kind of sabotage, any type of like false accusations. There's a certain kind of behavior and expectation and even responsive, type of lifestyle to our church leaders. And I speak this to you as a fellow sheep. All right? We, as sheep in the flock of Christ, have leaders. There is a process and a way biblically to recognize them and to vet them and then to identify them. And when that happens, we must accept them gladly and love them and in a way that's beyond measure, just regard them and consider them. That's the call to the church, to all of us as sheep, to our leaders. Give recognition, identify, acknowledge, and then regard them highly in love. Plain and simple, not hard to understand. What is the way then, or who are these people that are recognized as leaders? Who receives this from church members? Let's talk about that for a bit, can we? He says here that there are three things that set apart or identifiable traits or markers for church leaders. It is those, so it's an interesting pronoun there. Who are the those? I'll share that in a moment. Who labor among you, lead you in the Lord, and admonish you. So those are three things. You can just kind of number them 1, 2, and 3. I believe personally, and I can't prove this in the text, so I'll just share with you an opinion. I think he is talking about elders, possibly deacons. But here's why I think that. And he doesn't use the word elders here. You're right. He simply uses the word lead. They're admonishers. They're laborers. But every one of these three descriptors are also used of elders in other places. They're used of the men who lead the church from a shepherding point of view. So I personally would hold to the opinion that Paul here is writing to the Thessalonica and saying, you now have elders in your church. This is one of his jobs, you know, as he went back to the many churches, was to appoint and install elders. I think this would fit the pattern of his second and third missionary journeys. Also why he sent some of his other, like Titus, he sent to Crete to appoint elders. So I think this leans into, in a pattern kind of way, and contextually, historically, that he's probably speaking here of the men who were raised up in that church to be its first set of elders after Paul. I can't prove that to you. That's just my opinion. But it's helpful to know perhaps, at least in your opinion, in my opinion, who those are. He describes them in this way. And I'll be using the word men or elders or shepherds because of my opinion here, but hear that humbly, will you? These men is those who labor among you. I love this phrase because really, first of all, the word labor here is used predominantly in the Bible to speak about ministerial tasks. Tasks associated with serving as a shepherd or as an elder. Tasks related to serving the body. It's used multiple times in the scriptures in this way. This word is used of both Paul and Timothy and their work and their ministry. So I think it's a pointer to the kind of person that Paul's thinking about, that elder in the church who is working hard. Some translations say they're diligently working. But what I like best about it is these are men from the church. Do you see the word among you? So they were raised up from among the body. They weren't brought in as a hired hand. They weren't an expert. These were men from among the church that it must have taken some time. Perhaps they were converted when Paul was there in his evangelistic efforts. We don't know. I often wonder, was Jason one of these? Remember Jason in Acts 17? He was one of the first converts, kind of stood up for what was going on, was persecuted himself. His house, I believe, was the one who was ransacked. So you wonder, like, who are these men? But they were seen because they were from among the body and they were working diligently and laboring in ministerial ways with those kinds of tasks for the sake of the body. And then they are men who lead them in the Lord. Now, the word lead here is also translated as over. In one translation, it says they have authority. So let's just not get weird here, okay? We're not trying to project some odd hierarchy. No one's trying to grab power here. But let's just be honest about what the text says. Whether you use the word over, which I think King James, New American Standard, use that. You may use the word lead, which is the predominant translation for NIV, New Century, probably as well as the CSB here. The point is there are in the church a set of men who have responsibility authority to lead the church, to set the pace. Now watch this, not just with their mouth in vocal ways, but in their life in copyable ways. In fact, I love the way that the idea of leading someone, having authority and being over them in the Lord, follows the fact that they've been working hard among you. You've seen these men. They've been living out what now they're calling you to do. So you're following their lifestyle as well as their, can I say, lip style? They're more than mouthpieces. They're models. And so they're over us in the Lord. They lead us in the Lord. And I think the idea of the phrase in the Lord means this is where their authority is sourced. So I want to speak to you now as an elder. I spoke to you previously about as a fellow sheep. But as an elder, listen very carefully. I don't have individual standalone authority. All right? I'm tasked with overseeing our staff as my job, but I don't have individual standalone authority. I have derived authority that rests in the Word of God, given by God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God to His entire church, gifted by the Spirit of God, Lord willing, and hopefully to teach the church. But I don't have standalone authority. I'm not the boss of the church. Could somebody say amen? My wife will and I will for sure. I say that in all sincerity. I don't think any real elder wants to be the hero or the goat. And I use goat there as in the old definition. I mean, no one wants to be the guy that they blame for everything no matter what the real truth is. And no one wants to get credit for everything no matter what the truth is. You want to be part of a team that humbly serves together for the good of the body. The authority to do that comes from the Lord and His holy word. It's called derived authority. So there is authority given to the leaders of the church, but it's not their authority. It's not individual authority. It's derived from the Lord, and then their willingness to follow the Lord's commands and lead in such a way that's humble and willing and it's modeling. This is really the essence behind being over them in the Lord, having authority and leading them in the Lord. Can I read to you two verses that would mirror this? I think these are, again, speaking of elders, but in Hebrews 13, listen to verse 7 and just let this kind of blanket all of us for a moment. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. You see what's common there? It's lip style and lifestyle. As that's observed, those men are seen then. They're recognized, identified as leaders, and they derive some authority from God's word and the Holy Spirit to lead the church. Look at verse 17 in Hebrews 13. Again, a mirroring corollary verse. Here's the writer to those believers. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That would imply some type of authority. Since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. A lot to unpack there. Just you hear these common themes of authority, leadership, oversight. So I just think it's helpful to understand that as we think about giving respect and recognizing leaders, they are identified and acknowledged because of their life among us, their diligent labor, and of their derived authority from the Lord because of their willingness to obey and heed God's call and live in a manner that qualifies them to lead. This is exactly why 1 Timothy 3 and Titus lay out such a pretty ardent list of qualifications. So you can recognize who's truly following the Lord? Who can we copy? Who can we imitate? So you watch them over a period of years. And this is why the first floor of observation is always someone's home. So 1 Timothy 3, and Titus, they would mirror really what this passage says by implication. When Paul never mentions social rank, worldly success, some kind of, class, recognition. He never mentions that. So you wonder, well, how are they qualified? 1 Timothy 3, Titus, they tell us. You look at how they are with their family. Because if they can shepherd their family, it's a high probability they'll shepherd God's family. It makes sense, doesn't it? This is what qualifies people to lead the church. And the church sees this. They recognize it. And then in response, they submit to that. They hold them in high regard. They let them lead them in the Lord. And then the last phrase, admonish, really is the word for correction, for warn. It does have a larger umbrella in the sense that it can mean teach. But if you were to really kind of hit the bull's eye of this word, it does mean to kind of bring someone into a place of correction. Probably this is used here in this context because Paul's is realizing those leaders are trying to kind of wrangle a bunch of new believers who may have been fighting against their leaders because Paul left suddenly. These new leaders emerged. They were qualified. They were to be recognized. And maybe they were experiencing some pushback. And so he's saying, don't be afraid to admonish them. And when you get admonished, church, he's saying to these believers, this is what these guys do. This is their job, with the word to admonish you. This is how we recognize leaders, and this is what leaders do. Here's a real simple phrase that I've used to help me understand church leadership. Church leaders, and I would say elders in this case, they lead from you, they lead with you, and they lead for you. This is the sense of these three activities. They lead from you. In other words, they come from our body. They lead with you. In other words, yes, they're over you, but they're leading you. They're shoulder to shoulder. They're setting the pace. They're modeling. They're not afraid for you to inspect their life. They're with you, and they are for you. They're admonishing you. The only reason someone would have the courage to have a cup of coffee with you and talk about difficult things is because they're for you. If they're not for you, why waste your time with that conversation? They've probably got better things to do, and so do you. But it's out of deep love that a leader in the church, I believe in this case, those shepherds and elders would actually take the time to say, hey, I know this is a struggle. Can we just stop and talk? Can we help in some way? It's an admonition, yes. It can be difficult, but it's out of great love. And so in return, the members respond in love and high regard to their elders. And so it's a real, I don't want to say give and take. I'll say this. It's a give and give relationship, right? And what's the result? I love this last phrase. Be at peace among yourselves. So notice this. Yourselves is either referring to the body as a whole, the members who are to recognize and hold in high regard, or maybe it's referring to the larger collection of the leaders and the members. Like you guys, you all can get along better. Regardless of maybe which direction this word points, I think the implication is quite clear because some would see this phrase as like just some random insertion, like Paul's calling for you to do this and be at peace. There's a connection here. And when members hold in high regard their legitimate recognized leaders in love, and when their legitimate recognized leaders do their jobs of diligently laboring in the tasks of ministry, admonishing those sheep and those members, and then leading with their life and their lips based on the word of God and overseeing them and watching for their souls with great care. When that occurs, you generally will see an environment of peace in the middle of 1,000 preferences. Because you can't erase the fact that everyone's different. We all have a lot of preferences. We all have a lot of, you know, quirks and weird things, right? The things we like and don't like. There's a vast number of them in a body of believers. But when members understand their core responsibilities in light of their relationship to its leaders, and when leaders understand their core responsibility to the members in light of their relationship what ensues, I believe, is an environment of harmonious growth. It's a climate of peace. It's not without difficult conversations. It's not without some periodic moments of frustration. Sure, those happen. But it is without, and hear me loud on this, it is without great division that mars the name of Christ and the testimony of his body. Who here hasn't seen that in their experience? Who here probably, even right now, may be dealing with an immense amount of church hurt? You've got an experience, and I'm not saying you're right or wrong. I don't even know the experience, but something has settled in your heart about church and church leaders, and it's going to take an act of God to get you to trust again. That's what you've said before, Liz. It's because of division. It's because of preferences ruling over mission. A number of things can happen. There are legitimate times that leaders are wrong. In fact, just this morning I was speaking with someone. They were relaying a situation in which a pastor apologized to his church. And it was on YouTube and for something he did a few weeks previous in a message. And he just said, hey, that was not the best use of language. And so he apologized. And the amount of comments in the section that followed the YouTube clip, the majority of the comments were, I've never seen a pastor apologize. I was shocked in hearing that. He was just telling me, so that's probably not something that would be new to our church. Our elders are quick to own things when we didn't do it exactly right, or we could have done it better, or we just sometimes don't know the next best step. We have a lot of things in our fireside chats. We meet with you where I hope we're very transparent. But there are people here, I'm sure, that have some experiences and hurt from situations where it has been someone who thought they had individual authority and pride crept in and they were overly authoritative and led in ways that were harmful. I'm sure that exists. Conversely, I'm sure there are pastors, maybe some even in our church, who were hurt so badly by a congregation who would not submit to their leadership. Congregations who just were so difficult to lead that their only option, at least from their point of view, was like, I just got to find a different job. Like, there's an easier way to make money. That's sad, isn't it? So we have both extremes. We have churches that have had terrible leaders. We've had churches that have had terrible members. I want to say something to you. And I want to say this to all of our campuses. I was in Carlisle Thursday teaching a parenting game board class and loved our time there with them. I've been to Lamont. I've worked for years with Linda especially. Know Evan quite well. And in my estimation, for 22 years here, I don't know anything close to the pastor who says, I could find something else to do, be a lot easier. I felt great love here from you all, from our campuses, from our friends in other churches. I feel like personally, you guys do this really well. Now, I'm not letting you off the hook totally. The Holy Spirit can decide how much he wants to drive this home on your life, okay? But all week I kept thinking, Lord, I want to preach this well. It's a little odd to preach it when you are one of the leaders, but I'm also a sheep and a member. But I remember the overwhelming thought from the Holy Spirit I sensed was, God has been gracious to me in this role. And you people are wonderful sheep to lead. I know I haven't done everything right. I've had moments where my leadership hasn't been that great. For various reasons, just, you know, potholes and detours. And you've been patient with me as I've learned. I trust that I've been patient with you. Our elder team has been fantastic to me. I just so appreciate the elders who've come alongside and led with me from among our church. And I can tell you, that's the main group of men that I'm focused on right now. And finding other men who will be elders with them. In light of, I know what's ahead in the next 10 or so years. Man, my heart's desire is to make sure that we don't lose a bit of traction, that our core shepherds know what their duties are and that the members know what their responses should be. so that this last phrase is true of us. Amen, church? That the world looks at us, and even with our differences and preferences and occasional frustrations, the world can look at us and say, it's amazing that that many people in that many locations, they get along for one purpose, to see the gospel get to as many people as possible. And what a fantastic testimony that would be. That's what I'm aiming for. I trust you are as well. And to that end, we want to be leaders who lead like this set of verses, and we want you to be members who are responding like this set of verses. So like I said, I don't think the application is difficult, is it? We could sum it up in our take-home truth, which I think now you see exactly how that emerges as kind of our main aim, not only for the whole 17 verses, but just these two. That relationships have responsibilities. And the result should be a climate of harmonious growth. Are you owning your responsibility as either a member or a leader? I'll start with all of our campuses at Lamoni. Are you doing this? Are you owning your responsibility as a member or leader? Carlisle, are you owning your responsibility as a member or leader? And Cornerstone, are you owning your responsibility according to these verses as a leader or a member? First Family here in Ankeny, is that true of you? And while my experience has been beautiful here, deeply love all of you. You've been so gracious to us. We are not an exception to what could happen. You know that, right? Every single person's vulnerable. Every church is vulnerable. We have to be on guard, vigilant and diligent and humble. Leading and following so that God gets the credit. Amen? So let me just throw some words out to you as you think about this application. And then we're going to go to a season of prayer. How are your interactions with your leaders? How are your interactions with the members? Speaking now to leaders. So we'll just ask ourselves these questions. How are your interactions? How are your conversations when the leaders aren't around? How are your conversations when the members aren't around? Are you praying or are you just talking to others? How are your responses when someone has to share something that maybe is not really in your wheelhouse of preference? Can you hear disagreeing views? Can you hear a differing perspective? And can you share it without attacking? How do you navigate open-handed issues? What is your pace when you have to make peace? When there's something not right with another member or a leader, are you quick to try to resolve, or is it like pulling teeth to get you to do one thing towards harmony? These are questions we should all ask ourselves. And again, I don't think this is hard to apply. The Lord works in us and sanctifies us. And so I just want to encourage you to be open to the pressing finger of the Holy Spirit in this moment, both leaders and members, so that your next actions would fall in line with this text, and we'd see in the end a peaceful environment like we have and we'll continue to see as we embrace our relational responsibilities as members and leaders.